See, the way you view things is very, very important in life, the way you see them. If you don't see them correctly, you can have a real mess and your life can be just damaged greatly, really can. You and I ought to be able to look at things and try to see them from the same kind of manner in which Jesus saw them. As if we're Christian, we should have our hearts set on being people that are like Jesus. So we need to look at our world and the things that are going on in our world and the things that are going on in our lives and see them as Jesus sees them. We live in a time frame where people are trying to change biblical truth to fit their desires. And that's how they look at things. They believe that their desires are more important than anything else. And so if you oppose them or you don't agree with them, they see you as the enemy. I won't tell you which one, but one of my granddaughters was visiting us when we were living up in Indiana, and she was giving me her spiel about things. And you know, I really do my best to keep my mouth shut until people start trying to tell me what they think and think that I'm going to agree with them. And when I didn't agree with her, she got so upset she started crying. I thought you were better than that, whine bag. You defend your position, you know. Now that's how I think. Defend your position. But people see things so differently. In Matthew 26:50, there's a scripture that I'd like to look at tonight, and I'll be referring to some other ones. And by the way, I didn't give Luke any information. So you're not going to get anything on the screen, okay? So man, I know for some of you this is going to be really hard, but you know they have these things, new inventions called pencils and paper, and you can write things down if you want to. But in Matthew 26:50, we read these words. And Jesus said unto him, unto Judas, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The biblical picture that we have about Jesus is that he saw the world in the condition it was in. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all one and they're all God, and so nothing surprised him. So when he was in eternity with the Father, in heaven with the Father, he saw all that was going on in the world around him. And he knew exactly what had to be done. And the Bible tells us that he left heaven, left all the glories of heaven. I don't know what all the glories of heaven are, neither do you, but it seems to me it's a lot better than this place. And so he left all of those things, all the things he had, all the things that were his, rightfully so, to come to this earth to die for us. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so when Jesus saw the world in the condition that it was in, I don't think he was talking about monetary richness or poorness. I believe that he saw the world's spiritual poorness. He looked upon the world and knew exactly what people were like. He knew the selfish and the nature of mankind that says, I want and I should have. And he looked upon us when we were in that condition, and he left heaven so that we could be rich in him. So if you're a Christian here tonight, the Bible tells us you're royalty. Did you realize that? You're royalty. You have royal blood in your veins. So if anybody asks you about your ancestry, tell them, well, I want you to know, that I have royal blood in my veins. And by the way, at that point, they look at you and think you're crazy. And you can share with them what Jesus has done. The King of all kings made you part of his family. You were made a child of God. And so you're royalty. And you're rich because you have everything that Jesus has available for you. Everything that he makes available to his children are yours. Everything. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't know why, all the whys, but I know this, that the Bible lets us know that Jesus sees mankind in the world in a different way than we possibly do. And I think he sees us differently than sometimes we see ourselves. When I read this here in Scripture, isn't that an amazing Scripture? I've preached another sermon on this where I dealt with Jesus calling him friend. But here he is, he's calling him friend. I don't know how you would think about this. Now, Jesus knows what's happening. Understand this. He knew that this was the precursor, or one of the precursors, to him being on Calvary, him dying on Calvary itself, his blood being shed, going through all the process that he had to go through with the beating, with all the mockery, all of those things that were heaped upon him. He knew all of that, and when Judas came, he knew that Judas was betraying him. And he said, friend. Now, that word is filled with all kinds of thoughts in my mind, and I just can't get why he called him friend sometimes. Now, I don't know. What would you have said if you were in that situation? I might have said, you were supposed to be my friend, and you're betraying me? You and I walked together and lived together. You saw everything I did, and you're turning me over to be killed? I would have probably thought, something like a Benedict Arnold or something, The name that for Americans is a horrible name because of his betrayal of our nation. And I don't think Jesus saw it like that. I think Jesus saw something else. And so for the next few minutes, I'd like to consider what it was that Jesus saw. And then I'd like to consider the question of whether we can have the same kind of vision or the same type of viewpoint about life and what's in life. Firstly, I think Jesus, when he looked at Judas that day, he saw the possibilities. Yeah, I know that he knew the outcome of Judas. I understand that. But I don't think that Jesus closed his eyes to the possibilities of what could have been. What could Judas have been? Man. He walked with Jesus for approximately 3 years. He watched Jesus. He saw him. And we know the scriptures say that he was rotten and no good from the start and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible lets us know that Judas really didn't have this seemingly real heart for what Jesus wanted. He saw things differently than Jesus saw them. Some people say that Judas was attempting to cause a rebellion against the Roman Empire at that moment. They believe that he was trying to force Jesus to become the king and set up a kingdom on this earth. And I don't know if I go along with that, but that's what some people think. But whatever it was that Judas was trying to do, and no matter what his life was like, no matter what type of person he was, I really think that Jesus looked at him and saw what he could be. And Judas, you could have been a preacher, man. You could have been one of the 12 apostles and gone out through the world and shared the message. Instead, the way you saw things, the way you desired things, you wind up killing yourself. Man, what an end. When he was in, Judas had such opportunity. And he threw it all away. I think that when he came up to Jesus and Jesus says friend to him, I really think that he's looking at him and seeing what he can be. Now, by the way, I think that Jesus sees what we can be. Now, I understand that we'll make some bad decisions and do some things that seem to move us away from what Jesus wants us to do. I understand that there's, you know, that those kinds of things take place. But I think when Jesus looks at us, he looks at what could be. Now, I know that a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. You don't know my background. You don't know about me. You don't know what my life's been like. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the sinfulness I've lived in. You don't know what goes through my life. You don't know what my thoughts are. You don't know any of those things. But let me just give you what the Apostle Paul said about that. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you get that? God chose people like you and me to confound all the wise folks in the world. He's chosen people that they don't have the education, they don't have the wealth, they don't have the influence, they don't have anything that people think you have to have to be able to make impact upon the world and see changes in lives. But God chooses those kind of people. And it doesn't matter about all that is back there as much as it matters as what is out there. You see, Jesus looks at you and sees you. He knows your personality. He knows if you're an outgoing person that talks to everybody you meet. My kids hate, I went to, I don't know if I told you the story. My son took me to Washington, D.C. to see all the World War II monument, the Vietnam monument, Korean, etc. And he'd flown so much with his daughters in their softball world. And he had these passes that he just had to, he didn't have to take his shoes off, didn't have to take his belt off, you know, all those kinds of things. He just walked through, chose him the pass, and they, yeah, go ahead. Well, I didn't have that. So he's through, and I'm going through, and you could take my shoes off. I hate taking my boots off. Man, I'm telling you. You take them boots off in the airport. You know, you got 14 loops and all that, and you have to pull them off and in your belt. And at that time, I'd lost so much weight, I had to be careful with that, you know. And that was right after I was recovering from a COVID. So, and James is out there, and he's just standing. And I get out, and I'm putting my stuff on. There's this guy standing there. He's one of the TSA or whatever, and agents. And I start talking to him. I mean, I just, hey, how you doing? Type thing. I mean, I'm just talking away. James takes a picture. He sends it to his wife and his daughters. And he says, here's Dad talking to somebody he don't know. Yeah. Now, some of you are like that. And some of you don't hardly talk to your family. And God sees all those personalities, but he knows what you can be. He sees you like you are and knows what you can be. You see, when he looks at us, we've lived certain ways in life, but he sees what you can be. Those of you that have been around here a while, do you remember Clark Parman? some of you didn't know Clark. Clark was, when I came, he must have been in his 80s, I think. And he was skinny, little skinny guy, you know. One of those guys that he ate everything and made you sick because he couldn't gain weight, you know. The little skinny guy. And he was around 80 years old, and he'd take his foot and he'd stick it up on the wall about head high and say, "Look at this, whoa." Yeah. There wasn't a new person that came in our building, if he saw him, that he didn't talk to him. He'd get their name. He'd tell them who he was. He'd tell them about the church. He'd say, he told another fellow in the church, he said, "We got the best preacher we've ever had here," talking about me. And the guy said to him, "Clark, you're deaf and you haven't heard any of them for years." And that was Clark. That was Clark. Now, his wife, Louise, she wasn't Clark. She was cold all the time. Winter, with the heat going. When we had the organ, she'd sit at the organ with a heater and her coat on. And she'd talk to you if you talked to her. But that was Louise. I mean, but God sees what you are. And God used these people to do his desired will. And so you see, you with the person that you are, when God sees you, and you look in the mirror and you see yourself and you say, "Well, you know, I'm not this and I'm not that." And the older I get, the more I see me, you know, and the more of me I see. Yeah. And, you know, and you look at yourself and you say, "I'm not that much." And God says, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I can use you. I can use you. You can be something for me." And brothers and sisters, we ought to come to the place where we grasp that reality. The biblical picture gives us the scenario more than once. In the 37th chapter of Genesis and beyond, there's a family. The father, Jacob, has 12 sons. And in that day and age, the oldest one would be the first inheritor and so forth and so on. And usually that was the main person in the family. Well, the 11th son was a guy by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was disliked by all of his brothers, all the older brothers, because he had a dream and he told them about his dream where they'd bow down before him and everything. And they didn't like him. And so they were going to kill him, but one of the brothers that's less bloodthirsty decides, trying to get him out. And another one sees some people come along and he sells them into captivity. They get a few bucks out of him and he goes down to Egypt and becomes a slave. Just a slave among thousands upon thousands upon thousands of slaves. And he winds up in a household, and he's well thought of in that household. He gives leadership in that household, but the wife of the man that he's the slave to kind of likes him. And she tries to get him into her bed, and he backs off and runs away. And she tells her husband that he tried to seduce her, and so he winds up in prison. In prison. By the way, I think that this is about a 13 years time span that he's in prison and that he's a slave and so forth. And so here's this guy in prison. You wouldn't, not much of future there. I mean, you don't get too many jobs in prison, you know. There's not a whole lot of advancement there. And anyhow, you're a slave anyhow, so you have to do whatever your master tells you to do. And he becomes second in command in all of Egypt. You know the story. Here's this guy whose life looked like it was a mess and looked like it was destroyed, and God chose him. He saw what he could be. And then you can go on, you can look at Samuel and all the issues that revolved around Samuel and his choosing of the person that was going to be the second king of Israel. Saul was the first, and here's Samuel, and God tells him to go to this family, and he gets to the family, and seven sons come through, and he thinks it's each one of them. You know, here's this, the oldest one looks really good, strong, all that kind of stuff. And God keeps on saying, no, no, no. Listen, this is exactly how God puts it. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And after seven of them go through, he said, don't you have any more? He says, yeah. I said, David's out and taking care of the sheep. Yeah. And he comes in, and that's the one. That's the one. That probably around 17-year-old sheep herder eventually becomes the king. You see, we look on people and we look on life and we look at ourselves and we just don't see like Jesus sees. Sometimes we never think about the possibilities. You know, some of you in here too old to be worth anything. You know that. At least in some people's viewpoint. Some of you have some physical things that you say, what keeps me from doing anything? Really? Can't God do things with people that are unable to do them themselves? And can he use them in ways that he sees? Jesus saw the possibilities when Judas was standing there. Jesus also saw the purpose. The circumstances of Jesus' situation shouldn't be lost upon us. Here he is with one of his most loyal followers betraying him to be crucified. And Jesus understood what his purpose was, though. He knew before he left heaven that he was coming to earth to be crucified. And when he saw Judas doing this, now some people get this kind of convoluted because they say, you mean God wanted Judas to do this? Judas had free will. He could have chosen not to do the things he did. But God saw the future, and he knew it would happen. That's different than predestining somebody to do something. He sees what's going to happen. You know that with your kids. Some of you that have small children. Some of your kids, let me tell you, some of your kids, if you told them not to do something, what are they going to do? And you know they're going to. Did you make them do it because you knew it? No. But you knew what you just know their nature. I mean, that's the kid they are. Yeah, you can't say anything other than that. Because you're not making them do it. You just know what they'll do because you've seen them do things and you know who they are. Well, God saw Judas and saw what Judas would do. And Jesus knew all of that. Because remember, Jesus is still God. And none of this is a surprise to Jesus. We sometimes think Jesus is so surprised. But Jesus knew what his purpose was when he came to this earth. By the way, just as a kind of a side note, he looked, now, what is it, 2023? So we're almost about 2,000 years from the crucifixion, if everybody's right on dates and everything. Jesus saw you 2,000 years ago, and he knew you were his purpose. He was going to die on Calvary so you and I could be forgiven. That was his purpose. And I think that he saw every face of every person who would ever live. The Bible tells us that God puts our names on the palm of his hand. He inscribes it there. What he's saying is he doesn't have a hand that's big, I don't think. And I think that's implying that God knows all about you, just like he'd look at his hand and he'd see you. He'd see you. And so Jesus understood what his purpose was. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He understood that he did not live life on this earth to please himself, but he lived it to please the one that sent him. That was his purpose. When he was in the garden, he let us know that he was wanting to do the purpose of God. Listen to the words in Matthew 26:54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus understood all of that. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew the reason he was doing those things, the purpose of doing those things. He understood that completely, and he never backed away from it. Most of us live life with the attitude that God must be picking on us when something bad happens. Why is God doing this to me? Well, now I'm just going to tell you what I think about a little bit of this, okay? I think sometimes the things are happening to you and me because we're so dumb and we do dumb things. I don't think that's it. Now, I think God knows ahead of time you and I are dumb. And, that's my little boy. He's kind of dumb sometimes. You know, he does dumb things. And I think God knows all of that. And so some things happen to you is because of you. Okay? And then there's some things that happen to you is because of some of the other people around you that you love and you care for. And they do things that hurt you and cause your heart to be broken. And you would like to see them do something different, but they don't. And you can't make them. But regardless of the reason, regardless, God takes all of those things and he uses them for your good. And you can say, I don't want those things to happen to me. I don't blame you. I was sitting in my basement up in Indianapolis. I was actually reloading ammunition for you that would like to know that. And my son-in-law called me up. He said, are you sitting down? I said, yeah. He said, no. He said, I've got something bad to tell you. I said, okay. He said, no, I mean something really, really, really bad. Are you sitting down? I said, yeah. He said, the police came by their house that day and told them that our oldest son had been killed in a motorcycle accident in Colorado. I was in the basement, and I said, okay. That's about all I said to him. And I headed up the stairs, and I didn't know how I was going to tell Ruth, and I didn't know what to say to her, and I was crying and sat down on the couch, and Ruth said, what is it? She said, is it Bob? I said, yeah. She said, is he dead? I said, yeah. Bad day. Some of you have experienced something like that. Bad, horrible time. And if you forget that God has you in his mind and you are part of the purpose of what he wants to do, you can let things like that destroy you. Why did God allow that? Why? We can say, God, it's all your fault. If you were really a loving, caring God, you wouldn't let something like that happen. Or you can say, God, I don't know why, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know how this is all going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place, but you are the one I trust. And so, when Jesus looked at Judas, I think he understood all the purpose. And that's why he called him friend. Friend. The next piece of this is he saw tomorrow. One of the reasons had to be that Jesus looked beyond the moment. He looked beyond the moment that was. See, he knew that the only price for our salvation was the death of Jesus. He knew that. His death. He knew that. He understood that completely. This was not something that was hidden from him. This was not something that he didn't know about. But he also knew that 3 days later was the resurrection. So you see, he saw tomorrow. Folks, you and I need to see tomorrow a little bit when life gets tough. We need to understand that resurrection coming. Now, I can talk to you about eternity for the believer. You know, well, that's our real tomorrow. Our tomorrow isn't this week, next week, whatever. I listened, and many years ago, I was listening to a program on what was then 2020. Some of you that are old enough remember that show. You younger ones never heard of it, so don't worry about it. But Julia Roberts, back then, was a big, big, well-known star at the time, one of the faces in Hollywood that, you know, that everybody thought was the greatest and everything. And she said she didn't worry about tomorrow. All she ever thought about was today. Today. Well, you know, I do understand that sentiment, but I also understand the biblical picture where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." See, there's eternity coming. You and I have to understand. Jesus knew that after death, he would go to the tomb, but 3 days later, resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, understand this in your life today. Whenever life is messed up, whenever things go wrong, whenever you don't have answers, there's coming a day when you will stand before God. And as his child, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is what he promises you. Never forget. Never stop seeing tomorrow. Now, that's not just eternity, though. Never forget that in life, many things change. Physically, life goes on. Things are bad today. They're good tomorrow. They're good today. They're bad tomorrow. That's kind of life. You just got to live life. You know that, don't you? I mean, you can curl up in a ball and hide in a closet somewhere, but tomorrow's still going to come. Now, some people think that their alcohol, the drugs, or whatever it is that they used to cause their conscience or their heart or their mind to be relieved will be fine. But every one of them knows that after you spend your $50, $100, $150, $200 on those items, that the next day you get up and not only is the day bad, but you don't have any more money. And so you have to look at tomorrow. See beyond the day. Look forward. Know that God has something out there for you. Understand that God's desire for you is that you be filled up with His Spirit and be used of Him in this world that you live in. And you can celebrate life. I hate to talk about this, but and I know that some of you are going to say, "Rudd, come on. We've heard this too many times. But man, I'm a high school dropout. I'm a high school dropout." Now, I went on and got education and everything. And I was 50 years old when I finished and did it all backwards, you know, and everything. But I was a high school dropout. What high school dropout should pastor a congregation like this? I don't today, but I did then. What? Tell me that. Tell me how God can take some kid from Dayton, Ohio, the east end of Dayton, Ohio, that didn't know anything. And we didn't, these guys that talk about playing ball, our sport was running from the police. Now, how can God take somebody like that and allow them to have a life that's been filled up with the wonders of having a wonderful wife who's invested her life into you and who worked with you and walks out? We were talking today. She said, Man, I don't know some of those people. She said, you're out there talking to everybody. I said, well, you weren't doing a bad job. You were walking all around. She said, yeah, but I've been sick and haven't been in for a while and haven't been able to. She walks all over and talks to everybody. Folks, yeah, pastors, that's helpful. You don't know that, but that's helpful. And so, and then three wonderful kids and six great grandchildren, and to get to serve two marvelous congregations, man, what a life! I die tomorrow, man, I'm coming out ahead. I'm coming out ahead. My mom signed for me to go in the military because she was afraid I was going to go to jail. And so you see, man, don't talk to me about what you are and what you can't be, because God sees tomorrow. He looks, and you and I ought to look out there and say, there's something out there for me. God has something. I don't know exactly what it is right now, but when I get there, I'll know God got me there. And so that is the picture, you see. Just as Jesus knew there was resurrection, know this, God has a tomorrow for you. Well, last thing I give you is that we can have the same kind of vision as that. I'd like to give you something that I think you need to know about being able to see like Jesus sees. If you really want to have the same kind of vision that Jesus had, you have to seek God's help. In Exodus 4:11, it says, the Lord said unto him, who hath, this is Moses talking, I can't talk to these people, I don't know how to talk. And he says, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Wow. What a horrible thing it is for people to live life without really seeing what God could do for them, what God could do in them. You see, you close your eyes, you close your ears, you close your mouth, and you forget God made those things. He can help you see what you need to see. He can help you say what you need to say. And He can help you hear what you need to hear. And as a man or woman of God, understand that you are the person that He's using in this world. I love it. There's the Old Testament passage. Many of you know it. In 1 Kings, and I believe it's Elisha. And during the night, the opposing army is surrounded where Elisha's at. And Elisha gets up in the morning, and his servant gets up, and his servant looks out and sees all this army out there. He said, whoa, said, we're in trouble now. We're in trouble now. And Elisha says, wait a minute, you're not seeing the right thing. And he prays. He said, God, let him see it. And suddenly he sees the chariots of God. Man, I tell you, I'll take one chariot of God over all the armies in the world, okay? I don't think they have a chance against one chariot of God. But he's surrounded by all of these chariots and all of these horses and everything that God has put out there. And he has the assurance that God will give him victory. You and I need to understand that very clearly. We live in a world that is not like what we may like. But the Bible says you're not of the world. You're not of the world. You are God's man or you are God's woman. And if you're not, you need to be. But if you're God's man or God's woman, understand this. He can let you see far better than you ever thought you could see. You don't have to get swallowed up by what's all wrong and what's all bad. You can let God show you that there's more out there that He has for you, and you can be used of Him. I'm going to pray. If you want to come and pray, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. I'm going to ask you to stand, but I'm going to pray for you tonight.